And I want to encourage you now to open your Bible with me as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I just want to remind everyone that we're currently in this sermon series where we're walking through the statements of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed being one of the oldest and most widely recognized creeds that outlines for us those core Christian doctrines that we have believed for hundreds of years, all the way since the beginning of the church. And today, we're coming to this statement which says, the third day he rose again from the dead. That statement is an affirmation in the belief of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some have argued that the resurrection may be the most foundational Christian doctrine in the faith. And the reason it's so foundational is because you might say that every other Christian affirmation sort of hinges upon this doctrine. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he was just a man. And not only that, but if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he was a fake. He was a phony. And all of the things that he claimed about himself, including that he would rise from the dead, are not true. On the other hand, if Jesus did rise from the dead, then this means he really was the Son of God. Not only that, but if Jesus rose from the dead, this means that everything he said is true. Everything he said about sin is true. Everything he said about salvation is true. Everything he said about hell and about heaven is true. Everything he said about faith is true. All of it is true if Jesus rose from the dead. As I said, you might say that this doctrine is so foundational because everything else rests upon this doctrine. I remember several years ago reading Tim Keller's book called The Reason for God. And in that book, at one place, he talked about how oftentimes he will talk with people who are struggling to accept the teachings of Jesus. Or maybe they like certain teachings of Jesus, but they're struggling to accept other teachings of Jesus. And Tim Keller said that when he encounters someone in that situation, he likes to draw their attention to the topic of the resurrection, which might seem like kind of an unlikely thing to do. But he writes this. He says, I like to say to them, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. You see, this doctrine has enormous implications for who Jesus is and for how we respond to Jesus. A few years ago, I preached a message where we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and talked about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to revisit this passage today because it's so foundational and because I think it's the appropriate place to go as we look at this statement from the Apostles' Creed, the third day he rose from the dead. So would you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I'll be reading verses 1 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these promises which we read together today. And we ask that you would help us to understand more clearly this morning the significance of the resurrection for our lives and for the world in which we live. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage together this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 and we think about the resurrection, I want to look at three different realities that are highlighted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 28. And the three realities that Paul speaks of are the facts of the resurrection, the stakes of the resurrection, and the promises of the resurrection. So let's look first at the facts of the resurrection. Paul talks about the facts of the resurrection, and in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now, when he says, I want you to notice this, that he's talking about matters of first importance, he is saying that these are matters which cannot afford to be ignored. There are some things in life that are not that important. There are some things in life that are matters of second importance or third importance. We're talking about a matter of first importance right here. And Paul makes that very clear. This is not an issue that can afford to be ignored. This is not an issue that you can afford not to answer. It is a matter of first importance. And he goes on to talk about what is it that is of first importance. And he gives four basic facts about Jesus surrounding this resurrection. Number one, Paul tells us that Jesus died. He died. Over the years, there have been skeptics who have tried to suggest that Jesus did not actually die when he was put up on that cross, but that he only appeared to be dead, or that maybe he was only mostly dead. Anybody ever see The Princess Bride? That he's mostly dead. Sorry, if you haven't seen that movie, you won't understand what I'm talking about. But that he was maybe appeared to be dead, he was almost dead, but he wasn't really dead. And later, he was revived, and so people began to spread this legend that he had come back from the dead, when in fact he had never really died at all. Well, that doesn't hold any water, because we know that the Romans were experts at killing people. And what the Gospels describe that Jesus went through, he could not have survived. Not only that, but if by some strange circumstance Jesus had not actually died through all of these things that he went through, then it would have been so obvious that that was what would happen, because his body would have been so beat up, so bloodied, so bruised, so debilitated that it would have been clear that this man was just a man who was very injured but never died. But that's, of course, not what happened. When he was raised from the dead, he had a new body, a resurrection body. And so the idea that Jesus was not really dead does not hold water. Paul says, fact number one is that Jesus died. Number two, Paul tells us Jesus was buried. And that's significant for multiple reasons. First of all, it re-emphasizes and reinforces the fact that Jesus really died, because you don't bury someone unless you are sure they are dead. But secondly, it shows us that his burial was a well-known and well-attested fact. There have been some skeptics that have tried to argue that on that first Easter morning when the disciples went to the tomb, they found it empty only because they had gone to the wrong tomb. And that if they had gotten the address correct, they would have gone to the right tomb and would have seen where he was actually placed. Well, the problem with that theory is that the burial of Jesus was a well-known, well-attested fact. The Gospels tell us they saw where he was buried. And even if by some chance they did get the address wrong, then the Roman officials could have simply exhumed the body the next day from the correct tomb and shown everyone that he was, in fact, dead. So that theory doesn't hold water either. Jesus died, Paul tells us. Jesus was buried. Fact number three, Jesus was raised, he says. These are the matters of first importance, that he died, that he was buried, that he was raised. At the heart of the Christian faith is the belief that Jesus rose from the dead and that this resurrection was a physical bodily resurrection. There have been some that have tried to suggest in recent decades that perhaps the resurrection of Jesus was not a physical event, but some kind of spiritual event. I think that some Christians have done this in an effort to try to square the resurrection with what we know about modern science. And they feel deep down in their hearts that, well, I don't believe a resurrection is possible, but I still want to preserve some kind of belief in the resurrection. So maybe it was a spiritual resurrection and not an actual physical bodily resurrection. Well, the problem with that is it flies right in the face of everything the Gospels tell us about the resurrection of Jesus. Paul, in these verses, assumes that just as that physical body was buried, a physical body was raised. And we see, if we read the Gospels, that this body, this resurrected Jesus, was someone who could eat, who's someone you could touch, and he was a physical human being. And so Jesus was raised. And then the fourth fact is that Paul tells us Jesus appeared. All of the gospel writers tell us that after the tomb was found empty, Jesus appeared at multiple times, in multiple places, to multiple individuals, mostly to the disciples. However, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that he also appeared to more than 500 other people at a time. Now, just think about that with me for a minute. That's extremely significant. Paul is telling his readers, he says, he also appeared to more than 500 others at a time. And then, did you notice what he adds? He says, most of whom are still alive. In other words, he says, you don't have to take my word for it. You can go ask them. They're still around. You can check with them if you don't believe me, because many of the people who witnessed this event were still alive. Now, I just need to say, there have been some that have tried to suggest that the appearances of Jesus were mere hallucinations and not real appearances, that the disciples wanted to see Jesus so badly that they thought they saw him, but they were hallucinating. Now, the problem with that is that a hallucination, by definition, is something that one person sees and that nobody else can see. That's why it's a hallucination. It's because I see it, but you don't see it, and nobody else sees it because it's something I'm seeing that's not real. When you have dozens, and then not just dozens, but hundreds of people seeing the same thing, that's no longer a hallucination. It is something that is happening in reality. And so these are the facts that Paul lays out. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. And that brings us next to then the second reality. Paul speaks of the stakes of the resurrection. What are the stakes? What is at stake here? What Why is this so important? Apparently, there were some in the Corinthian church, that those were the people to whom Paul was writing, who had stopped believing in the idea of resurrection from the dead. They had stopped having that affirmation in their own faith. And Paul says this is a huge problem, because he says, if you no longer believe that resurrection is possible, do you understand that that means that not even Christ rose from the dead? And then he goes on to say, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, here are some of the things, some of the stakes, some of the implications if he didn't rise from the dead. Number one, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile. In verse 14, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Boy, Paul did not understand faith as some kind of just sentimental feel-good thing. Faith, we might say, is not inherently valuable. Faith is only as valuable as its object. And if the thing that you believe in is false, then faith is worthless, according to Paul. You know, there are some today who claim, well, you can still have faith in Jesus. Does it really matter whether he rose from the dead or not? Of course it matters, because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of these things that he claimed about himself were not true. He's not worth following. Faith is only as good as its object, and if the object is fake, then faith is in vain, then our faith is futile, Paul says in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ did not raise, our faith is futile. Secondly, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Scripture is false. Paul says in verse 15 that if the resurrection isn't true, quote, we are found even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. When Paul says we testified, he's talking about the apostles. And he's saying that if Christ was not raised, then the apostles, what they have testified, what they have written down in the Scriptures, is not true and it is not trustworthy. They are misrepresenting God. You know, I always find it strange when I encounter someone who says, well, I don't really believe in the resurrection, but I do believe in lots of the other good stuff that the New Testament teaches. Okay. My next question would be, well, if the apostles got this wrong, then what makes you think all the other stuff that they wrote was trustworthy and true? That seems like a little bit of a problem to me. See, if the resurrection didn't happen, if Christ didn't rise, then Scripture is not trustworthy, then Scripture is false. Number three, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then sin is fixed. Now, when I say fixed here, I don't mean solved. I'm using the word fixed in the sense of permanent and immovable. Verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Fundamental human problem, according to Scripture, is that we have sin that needs to be somehow removed from our hearts. And Paul says that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then your sin is not removed. It's exactly what it was before. We are still in our sins. And that is permanent. In other words, your forgiveness, your salvation is dependent upon this event. And then fourth, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then death is final. Paul says in verse 18, if the resurrection isn't true, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. When he says those who have fallen asleep, he's talking about those who have died. It's a euphemism for death. Just like today when we say someone passed away, it's a euphemism for death. He makes clear that if Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no afterlife, there is no heaven, death is final. You know, studies show over and over again that the vast majority of people in the United States believe in an afterlife, they believe in heaven. And the question I would like to ask people, particularly those who say that they believe in that, even though they're not Christian, is on what basis do you have that belief? Where does that come from? Because the Bible says if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then death is final. There is no heaven, and there is no afterlife. These are the massive stakes of the resurrection, and I want you to see that the stakes are huge. If Christ wasn't raised, then faith is futile, Scripture is false, sin is fixed, and death is final. But here's where Paul shifts. He says all of that, which might sound a little bit scary, if this hasn't happened, all this would be true. But then he says, but, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's been talking about the question of what would be true if Christ has not been raised. He says he has been raised. And so the third reality that I want to look at is then what are the promises of the resurrection since Christ has been raised from the dead? And let me just briefly mention three. Number one, Christ's resurrection promises eternal life for those who believe. Very simple. It promises eternal life for those who believe. Verse 21 says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Christ's resurrection promises future resurrections, more resurrections of those who believe in him. Those who believe will be resurrected to eternal life, just as Jesus was raised to eternal life. In other words, our resurrection is rooted in Christ's resurrection. Number two, Christ's resurrection promises victory over sin, evil, and death. Paul says in verse 24, "Then comes the end." He's describing what will come at the very end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We look at the world today and we see that there is so much sin and there is so much evil and there is so much death. And the Bible says that's not the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. But one day, Christ is going to return and he's going to defeat all evil and eradicate all evil. And he's even going to eradicate death itself. And the resurrection is the promise of that victory. In fact, you might say that victory has already been achieved, that when Christ defeated death, and when he rose from the dead, he not only defeated death, but he defeated sin. And on the day that Christ returns, all of those things will be gone for good. And then that brings us to the third promise of the resurrection, which is that Christ's resurrection promises an eternal kingdom where Jesus is king. Again, verse 24 says that after he destroys every authority and power, Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. I want you to see very clearly what that reality is showing. It tells us that Jesus is king. There is only one king who rules over this earth, and that is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that was, you might say, the moment at which he was taking his place as king. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. He took his place as king. And he right now is ruling and reigning over all creation. Now, I know that not everyone in the world today recognizes Jesus as king. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is king. Whether or not you recognize that he's the king doesn't matter, really, because Jesus is king regardless of whether you recognize him. He's king right now, and the Bible says that he is going to return one day, and on that day, his kingdom will be fully established, and every other authority, every other kingdom will be destroyed. And the resurrection points us to all of that and promises all of that which is to come. Now, this is enormously important for where we are right now in this time and in this space. Let me just say, as somewhat of an aside here, but this is related, we're just a few days away from another presidential election. And a lot of people, I think, are living in fear. Some people are living in fear because they are worried about what will happen if Donald Trump gets reelected. Some people are living in fear because they're worried about what will happen if Joe Biden gets elected. Well, let me tell you this something this morning. It's very simple, and hopefully it shouldn't become coming as a surprise to you. But no matter who gets elected on Tuesday, Jesus is still going to be king. And that's not going to change. He is ruling and he is reigning right now, and he is sovereign. Here's how one of my fellow EPC pastor friends put it, and I think these words hit the nail on the head, so I just want to quote him. He said, "Do not fear Joe Biden, do not fear Donald Trump. Neither man can unseat Jesus. Jesus is everything. And in the end, these two men are nothing. These two men will stand before the Lord one day and have to give an account. These two men cannot save you. They cannot make you happy, nor can they offer you final, lasting security. Only Jesus can do this. So go ahead and vote your convictions, but know that neither of these men will save the world. That job is already taken." If you can't remember that this week, then you're in trouble. I'm just going to tell you right now. In rising from the dead, Jesus proved himself to be the King of Kings. And one day he's going to come, and on that day his kingdom will finally come, and every other kingdom will be destroyed. And on that day, every single human being, whether it's Donald Trump or Joe Biden or you or me, are going to have to stand before that king and have to give an account. And on that day, it's not going to matter what position you held. It's not going to matter what political party you were a part of. You're going to have to stand before the King of Kings and have to give an account. And it's his kingdom that is going to rule forever. Jesus proved himself to be the King of Kings when he rose from the dead. And so that brings me to the final question I want to ask you this morning, and that is, how will you respond to the resurrection? We've looked at the facts, you know the stakes, and you can see the promises. The question is, then, how will you respond to the resurrection of Jesus? There are really only two options, and the one is that we can believe in Jesus and bow before him as king, or we can disbelieve in him and in his resurrection, and we can reject him as king. And let me tell you something. If you believe in the resurrection, then you will bow before him as king. Because if you haven't bowed before him and surrendered to him, then you don't believe in the resurrection, no matter how much you might want to claim it. If you truly recognize that he is the Son of God who has risen from the dead, then you will bow before him and surrender to him as king. And again, if you haven't done that, you don't believe in the resurrection, no matter how much you might claim it. That's one response. But the other response is to disbelieve and to say, not for me. I don't believe in the resurrection, and I'm not going to bow before him as king. Those are the two options. There is no neutral ground, and not to make a decision is to make a decision. So how will you respond? Do you believe in the resurrection, and have you bowed before Jesus as king? According to Scripture, there is only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in the resurrected Jesus. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the phrase from the Apostles' Creed, the third day he rose again from the dead, could not be any more significant. Because the Bible says that at the end, everyone's going to be resurrected. Jesus says that some will be to a resurrection of life, and others will be to a resurrection of judgment. And those who have believed in him and who have bowed before him as king will be resurrected to eternal life in his kingdom. So So the king has risen, and the king has spoken. And he said very clearly, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done, for who you are. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you not only sent your Son, but you raised your Son to eternal life, and that we too can have resurrection through faith in his name. So help us now not only to believe these things, but to surrender our lives before you, O Jesus. And may we proclaim you as King all of our days. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.